The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
We'll be in Mark chapter 11 in just a few minutes. We're not going to get there yet, but we're headed that direction. This week, early in the week, I had, if you're a Wednesday night person, you know that, I had some surgery on Monday, dental surgery, and I never had that before. I'd never gone under while having dental work done. Now, I know a lot of people choose to do that for just about everything they do in dental work, but I had not chosen that before, mostly because I'm cheap and didn't want to pay it. They brought me in on Monday morning. It was, I think we were there at 6:30. Surgery started at 6:30, and they put an IV in to put the drug in, and they were going to knock me out. It was only a 30-minute procedure, so it was a pretty quick in-and-out situation. So I was sitting there in the chair, and they leaned me back, and there was three assistants there before the dentist ever came in. The dentist is actually a friend of mine. Our kids grew up together and played ball together. And we had talked a lot before, and we talked a little bit as he walked in. I'm pretty sure I don't remember what I said to him. I do remember being awake while I was under. And I was awake, and he was starting his business of what he was going to do. And they do the typical thing. They stick a piece of plastic in your mouth so it stays open, so it doesn't close while they're doing the work. And that's in there, and the lady that was doing anesthesia says, okay, it's going to take effect now, and then I was gone. I was out. But I wasn't truly out because I could still hear every word they were saying. And they were talking about what they did all weekend, which is okay. As long as they're looking at what they're doing now, I don't care about what they're talking about. So they were looking, and she was monitoring everything, but I was so awake, I was having thoughts of things that needed to be done around the house. And I was thinking about this being done and that being done. And then I thought all of a sudden in the typical get more out of it than I probably should personality, I decided I bet while they're in there, they can fix another tooth for free. And so I started talking to them while I was under. And I kept saying, while you're in there, go ahead and do that filling on the other side. And every time I would say a word, they would say, stop talking. And I know I said it at least three times, and I probably said it after we got out. I was trying to get a two-for-one deal. I guess what happens is when you're in that state of vulnerability, what's down deep in the inside comes out. I'm glad it was that and not something else. Could have been worse. It reminded me of the students I used to have that are always looking for a way to make the most or to get the most out of something for free or to possibly get something really cheap. They're shopping in thrift stores for their clothes. They were getting free things around campus. You could eat every day on a college campus for free with some ministry. At Florida State, when I was there, you could eat at the Methodist place one day, the Lutherans the next day, us the next day, and then the Moonies, if you remember what Moonies were. It's kind of a branch. The Moonies would serve out of a white 5-gallon bucket in the quad, some kind of vegetarian dish, and some students would even go eat that. So you could find something cheap and free pretty easy, and they were always looking for a shortcut to getting through and getting by on very little money. And then this fad happened where you could not keep a roll of duct tape away from people. If you had a roll of duct tape in your truck in the back where it was exposed, somebody was going to get it. They were going to get it and do something with it. They got it out of your toolbox. They'd come into your office. They wanted the duct tape. Even my kids got into this for a little while. They were always trying to make something out of duct tape that was not intended to be made out of duct tape. Now, you may have seen this. Have any of you ever made a duct tape wallet before? Anybody? You made one? All right. What about a purse? Purse out of duct tape? Anybody? There you go, right over there. What's that? Out of paper. Okay. What about a briefcase? Anybody ever make a briefcase or a backpack out of duct tape? I've seen all those. I've seen all of them done. Our son Jared in high school, who didn't need any help with a wallet, he had three or four in the drawer, decided he wanted to make one out of duct tape, and he made a duct tape wallet. He enjoyed doing that. Glad he had a good time with that. It was his thing. Later on, while he was in med school, they told him he had to have a hobby to make himself more interesting and marketable when he was applying for residencies. So he began making things out of leather, and he makes all his wallets out of leather now. And the belt I have on now, he made. So he learned that in his early stages while he was working with this. One of my friend's daughters was in art class in high school, a senior in high school, and she made her prom dress out of duct tape. That's some work, isn't it? What they were doing was trying to find something to replace the original article. And even went to great lengths to do that. It takes a long time. You go out and mow a yard, you can buy a wallet pretty quick. But these people would rather spend 3 or 4 hours making one out of $5 worth of duct tape than spending $10 and buying a wallet. Going out of their way to make it harder than it needed to be. And that's what happens with people all over the world spiritually. They're going out of their way to embrace things that satisfies their soul, that satisfies their needs, that causes them to feel better about themselves, to make them have some sort of absolution for the sin in their life or for the evil thoughts they might have. That is the condition of man. We know that's true. That's the way lost people far from God, that's the way they think. I just got to find a way to get there. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, and you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." Now, we know if you've been to very many Palm Sunday services, they've talked about this young donkey, this colt that was tied. It was a symbol of the king entering the city, but not at war, but with peace. So he's entering the city with peace. And this is a fulfillment of scripture from the or prophecy from the Old Testament. Verse 3, if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? They say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. And as they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead, I'm going to hold on to this for a second. I'm going to go back to Mike's comment he made earlier today. I appreciate you saying that, because that causes a little bit of flashback of the past for a lot of us. We remember when that was a common thing for a church, no matter what denomination you were, children would have branches, palm branches, and they would wave the branches, and some of the churches I've been a member of in the past would line the floor with the branches. They would be all through the church, and you would walk in, and it was great pageantry. And we enjoyed the pageantry because it was something different, and it kind of broke the monotony of what we do every Sunday, and it made this day special. And then we would come in and sit down, and there would be a proclamation from the pulpit, and that proclamation would cause or provoke the people in the pews to respond, Hosanna. Do you remember those days when church was like that? Those were good days. We remember that. It reminds us that this week is a special week of celebration. I don't know that it's any different in my heart than last week, because it needs my last week needs to be just as committed to the Lord and just as connected to the Lord as the week I'm living coming before me. But I can look in the scripture every day and look at what happened during this week of passion of Jesus, and it brings us to a boiling point of faith where we are boiled over with great expressions of gratitude to God for what he did for us. So that's what the Passion Week is. It's a time when we celebrate, when we recognize, when we remember, and we think about all the things that Jesus did that week leading up to the sacrifice of his life for our sins on the cross. People of the Lord love that week. They love it. They love to talk about it and think about it and remember it. I hope that might be a day we get back to palm branches on the ground to celebrate. They mean nothing spiritually, but it's something tactile that we can touch and hold that makes us think about the King is coming. The King is coming. And that's what these people in the streets on that day in this verse were saying. The King is coming into our city. We need to recognize that and acknowledge that. And they cried out, if you look at verse 9, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now we have connect Hosanna to the Lord on high, to the Lord in the highest. That is a expression of praise to God. But if you look back in the Old Testament, let me find the passage for that in Psalms. Psalms 118, 25 and 26. This passage is the Hosanna passage of the Old Testament. Lord, save us. Psalms 118, 25 through 26. Lord, save us and Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. This Hosanna expression is a cry out for God to help us. To help us. Now, like I said, started off talking about this duct tape. People try to find things that are a salve, a balm to their soul all the time. And for some people, I'll just get pretty specific for a few things for just a few minutes. For some people, alcohol is an escapism that gets, they want to get to a point, it soothes them. It gives them peace. For some, it's drugs, and I don't fully understand drugs and how people get so connected to that so quickly, except for I do know that it's possible to get there pretty quick. When I had, when I walked out of this surgery on Monday, she said, I'm going to give you a Norco. I think that's what she said, because I don't remember anything, but I saw it on paper. It's basically hydrocodone with Tylenol. I'm going to give you that, and I said, no, I don't need any. People get addicted to that stuff. I don't want to get addicted to something accidentally from just a minor surgery. She goes, no, I'm going to give it to you. So she gave it to me, and the rest of the day was great because I slept. I had to sleep it off. But I can see how people that are looking for a way to escape from the pain they're dealing with would choose something so easily accessible to get themselves addicted to. So they choose to not find the right way, but look for a alternate way to find peace. Well, the problem with that is once you have found a little bit of relief from some substance or some action or some group that you've connected yourself to or some behavior or even some hobby, you find yourself a little bit soothed, it's never enough. It runs out. So I'm satisfied with a duct tape wallet today. I'm going to move on to a duct tape backpack to satisfy my need to have things for free or cheap. And from that backpack, I'm going to move on. Before you know it, I got a three-piece suit made out of duct tape. It cost $4,000. Spent all this time buying expensive duct tape making this suit in the pursuit of peace. In the pursuit of feeling like I accomplished something. You could write it on a piece of paper, size of a business card, and lay it on the floor in this room, the name of every person that's been in that situation from the beginning of time, and this room would be overflowing with people that have sought some way to soothe themselves. Some way to give them peace and hope other than Jesus. And they've all come to the point that while they were doing that, this is just the names in this room, they've come to the point where they realize nothing was enough. Nothing worked. I can't eat enough. I can't drink enough. I can't run around enough. I can't buy enough. I can't do enough to satisfy my soul. I can't be good enough to find heaven, to find the Lord. And they've given up and turned to the Lord. I want to tell you about somebody. This is probably one of my favorite stories of in the older days. From 354 AD, there was a man born named Augustine. You might call him Augustine if you're from different parts of the country. Augustine was born into a Christian family, raised by a very devout Christian mother. He was raised in North Africa. You might know him as Augustine of Hippo. You might know him as St. Augustine. He pursued all kinds of things to help him be satisfied with life. He started off with philosophy. And he pursued different kinds of philosophy that were the hot topics of the day. Whatever that hot topic might be that was entertaining people, that people thought was appropriate to help them understand the world and why things are the way they are. By the way, there was nothing new about St. Augustine being that kind of person, because Paul preached to those same people in the book of Acts in Athens. If you remember that, when he's talking about, he's sitting or standing before all the gods of the city and talked about the statue of the unknown God, he was speaking to those kind of people. He's speaking to the Augustines of the world. So he went after a philosophy, and he studied philosophy, and he tried to become an expert in that field, and became very adept in the field and was a great philosopher, and it did not answer his questions. The particular system he studied, Manichaeism, it was promised to give answers to all of life's questions, but it didn't. It didn't answer the questions that he had. So from that, he turned on to someone else. He went to Cicero's teaching, Hortensius. And what happened with that? It was about wisdom and truth, trying to seek wisdom and truth. It didn't satisfy him. It didn't help him. So he had gained the knowledge in philosophy, and he had moved toward wisdom and truth. And those two things made him well-educated. Being a well-educated man, he was not happy or satisfied. Here's the problem that was going on in his life. While he was pursuing intellectual pursuits to get him to the point of feeling satisfied spiritually, he was pursuing sin, and he was very immoral. He was a womanizer. He was indulged in substances to alter his state of mind. He did all those things. He was pursuing sinful life and intellectual knowledge at the same time. Now you see how those two things don't work together and would work against his spiritual life. He found himself one morning in a garden. Now you may just know the story of Augustine and how this happened. He was in the garden, and from a distance he heard a child's voice. And the child's voice was singing out and playing in another garden, another place. But it spoke to him, and he took that as if the Lord was speaking to him, and that voice said, "Take up and read. Take up and read." That was the words that he heard. So he picked up his Bible, and he opened it up, and he turned to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And these are the words the Holy Spirit used to speak to St. Augustine when he was there in that garden at the end of himself. He was at the very end. Could not take it anymore. He read, "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, and rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." And the Holy Spirit used that passage to speak to him to turn Augustine to Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus. And from that moment on, he was a renewed person. He was born again. The life before was gone, and the new life had come, and he became one of the great founding fathers of modern Christianity. You can look up St. Augustine's Confessions. I have that book in my house. It's a treatise on doctrine, on the Lord. A great leader. Now you could probably tell that story about people in this room. People that got to the end of themselves and turned to Jesus. And not everyone goes that far. Some of us were maybe just kind of cruising along, messing around, and we found the Lord, and we turned to Him, and we got saved. We never got in a lot of trouble, never got too far down the road, and we turned to Him, and we are grateful that we found Him. But there are plenty of people within a rock's throw of this building that are desperate and need Jesus. Plenty. They're at the end of themselves. They may not be able to find a job. They may be getting drugs however they can get it. They may be living hand to mouth all day, every day. They may not be satisfied, or they may be seeking satisfaction in things of the world, and they're all around you. All around you. If you're having trouble finding somebody like that, because by the way, we might live insulated lives, and if I wanted to, I'd probably never see anybody like this. I could work on my yard and my house and my garden and my cars and do my job and do the paperwork and go home and never encounter anybody like this. Not in person. But they are everywhere. They're everywhere. You want to see desperate people? Spend a day in a Walmart. Not down in Walmart. They get a lot of my check. But you get all walks of life there. Just walk around and observe what's happening in that store. The kind of life that's lived there. See the people that are there. Maybe even go further. Maybe walk around and make it your daily mission to prayer walk Walmart. So when you see someone that's in abject poverty, or they've made bad choices, or whatever it might be, or they're hung over on a Monday morning, whatever it might be, spend that day walking and praying for those kind of people. That they have a St. Augustine moment. That the Holy Spirit speaks to them, turns them to the Word, turns them to Jesus, and they give their life to Him, and they become transformed into what they were created to be. You don't have to travel the world to go on a mission trip. You just got to go right down here. That's all you have to do. You go right down here, you're on mission. Praying for those that are far from God, because they are far from God. So what are these people? Why do they yell, "Lord, save us"? They yelled, "Lord, save us, Hosanna," because they were lost. They were lost in the political system of the day. They were lost in the societal system of the day that they had there in Jerusalem. They saw no way out of that. The Pharisees were lording religion over them, so that they were just held captive by religion. Held far away from Jesus, but captive by religion. And they cried out, "Lord, help us. Lord, help us." We might need to cry out ourselves, "Lord, help us. Help us." I was sitting in chapel Wednesday morning at the Baptist building, and God was talking about prayer, and the simplest man he'd ever met had a learning disability, a mental disability, but he was going to seminary. And while he was in, actually, he finished a PhD in seminary. He was so simple that he was, that he didn't know better than to just love people and pray for them. He prayed all the time, prayed for people. He passed away during a hurricane incident, and they went and found his phone. And he opened up his phone, and he had a list written out of over 2,000 people that he prayed for every day. Hosanna, Lord, save us. Back to Mark 11. Mark 11:10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts, and he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I've heard people talk about what happened after Jesus entered on that donkey into that city. He got down off the donkey and walked among the people. He's not a king on high that is unapproachable, but he's very much approachable. He's very much available and very much accessible, not just to the people who are religious and happen to be there at the moment in that temple, but to everyone. He is available to every person. So what I heard Wednesday morning in that chapel service about that simple man that prayed all the time is that I need to be praying more for people. I need to pray for the impossible people, that they will find Jesus accessible. For the stubborn people, that they'll find Jesus accessible. They'll know him. You know, there's certain kinds of people you can tolerate and some you can't to be around. I can tolerate an arrogant person. I can tolerate it because there's always baggage that caused that to happen. I can be around an arrogant person. I can be around a stubborn person. Stubborn people, who knows why they're stubborn, why they have strong wills. I can be around a person with low intellect. People that they don't process things fast, and they're maybe caught up in their own little world, and they can't communicate well with you, or you can't connect with them. I can handle all that. It's great. It's what normal life is. It's very hard to handle all three in the same person. Somebody who's stubborn, somebody who's arrogant, somebody who's closed the world off and they're not embracing anything outside their little world. That's tough to be around them. That is the very person that we need to be praying for. Those whose hearts are so hard that they have turned from God or turned away from him and ran, that need to see him face to face. Pray for them. Those that are so arrogant, they think, I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. I got all I need. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. Those that are not going to be willing to admit that they are wrong, because there are some people telling them that they're right, or they've justified it in their own mind, and they're stubborn and they're turned from God. We need to pray for them. Most of all, we don't need to be them. We don't need to be that person. We need to humble ourselves and turn to Jesus and say to him, Lord, save us. Lord, save me. Let's pray. Father, I could think of names that are flashing in my mind right now, people that are lost and turned from you, that don't know you, and they're so stubborn they won't turn away from what they have a hold of. That lifestyle they've chosen has got them wrapped up. And Lord, we lift their name now before you and ask that you would draw them to you, and they'd turn away from that and help them to reach the end of themselves. Father, I know people that think they're so smart that they're smarter than God. Lord, I pray that you would help humble them and allow them to turn to you and come to know you, and they'd hear that small voice over the fence saying, take and read. And Lord, they would turn to you and open your word, and they would see Jesus. Lord, I know people that are too mean. They're so mean, you can't imagine they'd be saved. And I pray that they'd let go of that meanness and they would turn to you and be filled with peace. Father, there's some that are sick that need to turn to you. Father, there's some that are angry that need to turn to you. There's some that are addicted that need to turn to you. And Lord, I pray that all that happens today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.